All right, so with the little time that we have left, we are going to take a little bit of detour from our series in 1 Corinthians, and we are going to do a three-part series leading up to Christmas, which is just simply called With, okay? And if we know the Christmas story, we know the verse that says that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what we're going to be talking about over these 3 weeks is that God is with us. Do you ever feel alone? Do you ever feel like there's no one who really understands what's going on in your life? You talk to friends and you're like, but no one's walked in my shoes. No one knows what I'm going through. And you feel this sense of being alone. There's no one who can identify with, you know, my struggles. And I think we've all been there at different times, right? We've all been in that place, and as we go through this series and we look at God's word, we're going to be reminded over and over again that he is with us. He has always been with us, and in those times where we feel alone, those times where we feel no one understands, usually it's because we have left him, not that he has left us. Now, when I say we have left him, I'm not saying we've walked away from him and we're no longer saved or anything, but we've left that fellowship with him, and then we feel this sense of aloneness. And if we're going to understand what it means to be with God and for him to be with us, I think we have to go all the way back to the beginning of everything, okay? So I've got the task in the next 15 minutes to kind of walk us through the meaning and purpose of life, how everything has transpired on this earth and where it's headed to, and what it means for us. So please pray for me as we walk through this. But I want to remind you of just the beginning of everything, okay? The creation story. It begins in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry across the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground.' Then God said, 'Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for food. And I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the small animals that scurry across the ground, everything that has life.' And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good." All right, so God creates human beings in his own image. According to verse 26, it says, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Okay? Now, we've talked about this before. I don't have a lot of time to get into it, but it's interesting there that it's plural, right? Let us make human beings in our image. One of the evidences that we have of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all present at creation. Okay? Let us make them in our image to be like us. And then they're given this task, this vocation, if you will, right? Take care of the land. And but with the first job that's given to humans is be fruitful and multiply, right? Not a bad job, right? I mean, I'll take that one. not a bad job at all. Be fruitful, multiply, reign over all living creatures, govern the earth, okay? So God creates man, woman, in his image, and it's very good. We're told that they were naked and had no shame, okay? Then verses 8 and 9 from Genesis 2, "Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made, and the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So God gives man and woman rule and reign over everything he created. Okay, then he plants this garden, right? In the middle of it all. He makes all kinds of trees grow in the garden, some that are beautiful, that are delicious. And then how many trees does it say are in the middle of the garden? How many? One. How many? Two. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life, right? Okay, so he puts two trees in the garden in the middle, okay? And God says, you can eat freely of every tree except one tree, right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now look at verses 15 to 17. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat this from this tree, you will surely die. Okay? If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So they're to tend the garden, to watch over it. They have a job, so to speak. So if you ever thought that work was a part of the fall or a part of the curse, it's not. Okay? Work is not a part of the curse. The fact that work stinks, that's a part of the curse. Okay? Because this was great. Everything was good. But later we'll see, okay, now it's by the sweat of your brow and you're going to fight and scratch to make it in this world. Okay, so that's a part of the curse. But they had something to do. God entrusted them with something to do. He says you can eat freely from every tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from it, you're sure to die. Okay, not the tree of knowledge, as some say, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's all these trees, some that are beautiful, delicious, and there's two in the middle of the garden. One tree that they couldn't eat from, one promise given if they ate from that tree, they would surely die. Verses 1 to 6, chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any tree or any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The one who lovingly creates them, okay, he gives them everything. He says, now work the land, tend the garden. You can have everything that's in it. There's these two trees in the middle. The only thing you can't do is eat from that one tree, one command. Don't eat from that tree. Well, the serpent comes, okay, and questions God's word. He questions the woman by questioning God's word. He gets her focused on the thing she should not do, right? All right, it's like you can have everything. It's like you take a little kid and put him in a room and put like four cups on the table upside down and say you can do, and there's candy all over the room. You can do anything you want, but that cup that's in the middle, just don't turn it over, right? What's the kid going to do? I mean, it's like gravitate right toward, that's the first thing they do, right? And so he gets the focus, the serpent reminds, gets the focus just on that one thing. But he twists God's word a little bit. Like, so did he say you can't eat from anything? And she's like, oh, no, we can eat from the trees, but we can't eat from the tree in the middle. Again, she's focused on one tree in the middle, but there's two. Can't eat from the tree in the middle, and if we touch it, we will die. Did God ever say that? Like, if you touch it, we don't have any record of that. So either from the beginning of time, men and women communicated horribly, right? Like Adam didn't really tell her what's up, which is probably the case. Or she just wasn't hearing. That could be part of the issue too. She wasn't hearing what he was saying. But all we know is she's a little bit off, right? She's just a little bit off. And so she goes, no, we can eat from anything. We just can't touch one. All right. And the serpent says, no, you won't die. God knows your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, what's the temptation here? They were already created in the image of God. If you remember that from verse 26, they were created in the image of God. And it says in verse 26, they were created to be like God. The temptation here is to be equal to God. The temptation here is your eyes will be opened And you'll be like God, and you'll know everything that he knows. It's the temptation that plants that seed of doubt, like, God doesn't have my best interest in mind. I mean, I know he says I shouldn't do those things, but I really think that would be good for me. I really think I want this, even though God says, stay away from that. See, the temptation that was there in the beginning is the same temptation that we face today. Does God really want what's best for you? Don't you really know what's best? Now remember, at this point, everything was good. All they knew was good. They didn't know evil. All they knew was good. God created everything, and Scripture says it was very good. They were with God. They were created in his image to be like him, to be with him, to be under his authority. Everything was beautiful and perfect, just as he intended. So the temptation is to choose that one thing over God. Everything else is theirs. It's just that one thing. And here's the question, and here's the question for us, I think, today. Is that one thing more important than their relationship with God? Is that one thing more important than my relationship with God? Now, when I say that one thing, whatever that one thing might be, on that day, at that hour, when you're tempted, right? Because that one thing is really many things to us. It's the many things that come and tempt us and crowd our hearts and take God's place in our hearts where we feel like we know best. And even though I'm not supposed to have that thing, I know that that thing shouldn't take God's place in my life. We sometimes reach out and grab it. And what happens in that moment, when we're with God and everything is as it should be, in that moment where we disobey, we take a step away. Does God ever leave us? No, he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But in those moments, we know that sin still brings a bit of death into our lives, even though Jesus died to pay the ultimate price. But there's something about when we choose that one thing over God, where there's this sense, let's say, of separation. The Scripture says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to do that somehow. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And God knows what's best, and he gives us these commands because they're what's best for us. And it's what was best for Adam and Eve. And what's at the root of their temptation is at the root of all of our temptations. We're tempted to think that we know better. We're tempted to think that our life will be better with that thing, whatever it might be. And we wouldn't think it this way, but it's like our life would be better with that than it would be with God. And when I say that, I mean just like close to God, hearing his voice, walking with him. So they take and they eat, and what happens? Everything changes at that moment. Everything changes. In fact, they hide. It says they cover up. They find fig leaves. They cover up. And it says God is walking through the garden, and he's like, hey, where are you? And they're hiding. And they're hiding because they said, why are you hiding? God says, because we're naked. And God's like, who told you you were naked? I mean, you've been naked the whole time, and it's been good. Who told you? And he goes, did you eat from the tree? And you got to love Adam's response. Well, this woman you put here with me, she ate and she gave it to me. And is it, now just think about it. Like, this is the very first sin that we encounter in the Bible. And it's the same thing we still do today, right? We make excuses. But God, but like, you know, it's like, it's not my fault, right? And so, like I said, in that moment, everything changes. Adam and Eve are put to the ultimate test, okay? Now, here's the part that might be new to you. You might scratch your head and go, Vic, we maybe need to have coffee and talk about this, okay? And we can do that. But Adam and Eve are put to the test that would impact all of mankind thereafter. When you went to school, did you ever have one of those pass-fail tests or pass-fail classes? You ever have one of those where they don't really grade you? It's either you pass or you fail. I love those classes You know, being a real strong C student, like I was like all about the pass-fail because I can just do enough to get by and hey, I passed, right? We're on equal ground. Well, this is like a pass-fail. The only thing is, now imagine you have one of those tests and the teacher goes, okay, everything, your whole grade's riding on this test. It's pass-fail, but there's only one question. There's only one question. There's not a whole room for, you know, a lot of room for, you know, wiggle room for the guy who's the C student like me. Like, I got to get this one right. So there's one test, so to speak. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they're told not to eat from the one tree, and they do. And because they fail that test, it impacts everything going forward. Not only for them, but for all of mankind. Look at verses 6 and 7. Okay, this is the fall. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. She took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together, and they covered themselves. So they go and hide. So that's the moment. The moment of disobedience, the moment where they say, basically, God doesn't have my best interest in mind. I know better than God. I'd rather have this than be with God in the kind of relationship that we've had. And they take that step away from him and his perfect will. Now look at verses 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. They were created in his image. Verse 26 of chapter 1 says they were created to be like him, but not to be like him in this way. So he goes, now they've become like us, knowing both good and evil. They had only known good. What if they reach out and take from the tree of life and eat it? That's the other tree that's in the center of the garden. Then they'll live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. And he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword there that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. What was the problem? The problem was they rebelled and they disobeyed God, but what did that create? What problem did that create? Now their eyes have been opened. Now they don't only know good, but they know good and evil. And he goes, now, what if, this is God speaking, what if they reach out and they take from the tree of life and eat it? What does it say will happen? They'll live forever. We can't have them live forever in this state where now they know good and evil. And I would say God only wanted them to know good. Just think about it. Everything was very good. No sin, no death, no pain, none of the emotional struggle, the things that we're dealing with today. Everything was very good as God intended, as God created. It was his desire, but they failed the test. So now as a result of them failing the test, it impacts everything. See, there were two trees in the middle of the garden. Can't forget that. Adam and Eve could have said no to the serpent. No, we're going to obey God. God has our best interest in mind. We're going to obey God. And they could have reached out and taken from the tree of life. What happens when you eat from the tree of life, according to this text? What happens? You live forever. Now, I don't know what would have happened in that moment, but maybe, just maybe, they say no to the serpent, to the enemy. They say yes to the tree of life, and they eat it, and maybe everything just turns around. Maybe at that moment, God goes, now the serpent is thrown into the lake of fire, which we see in Revelation now. Maybe that all would have happened then, and maybe he would have blocked them from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and maybe all they would have ever known was good. Maybe they would never have felt the things that we feel today. Maybe we would have never felt the pain that we feel today from disease, sickness, poverty, death. Maybe everything would be just as God intended it to be. But that's not the story, right? They failed the test. They took from the tree. They gave in to temptation. And so everything changed. Adam is banished. They're kept from the tree of life. But this tree of life, it's a part of the story. It's still a part of the story. And we don't have time to go there today, but in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this. Even though they left, so to speak, that perfect relationship with God, God never left them. Okay, so we're going to see that in the next few weeks, that there's this message of even though they left God, God doesn't leave them. He pursues his people all the way to the point where he puts in plan a place. He goes, you blew it. You flunked the test. But you know what? I'm a God of grace and mercy. It's kind of like, I don't know if your kids are like this, but in school right now, it's almost like impossible to fail. I mean, it's crazy. My kids will come home, they'll get an F on something. Like, they'll get an F, like a bad F. Like, you got a 33 on that thing. You flunked that sucker with living color, man. And I'll go, what are you going to do? Well, my teacher said I could retake it. You know, I'm like, what? Man, things have changed, right? Like, I used to just get an F. Maybe that grace is a good thing. I don't know. Maybe it's dumbing down our kids. It probably is. But God. But here's God. He goes, you guys blew it. Okay, you flunked the test. But I'm not going to let you stay there. In fact, God puts a plan in place where he says, I'm going to do everything I need to do so that you can be with me again without the sin that taints and separates us. You're going to be with me again, and we're going to have that relationship again, just like Adam and Eve had where they walked with God in the garden. See, when you read Revelation 21 and 22, that's where we're heading. See, we focus so much on when you die, you'll go to heaven and be with God, you know, just give your life to Jesus. And while all of that may be true, the message is much more beautiful than that. It's like what God wanted in the beginning, where everything was good, that's coming again. And so, yeah, when you die, yeah, you'll go to be with him. But that's just a place where we're hanging out till the whole story wraps up, because Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, there's going to be a final judgment. And it says that resurrection is going to take place. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that new earth is going to be just as beautiful and good as God intended in the beginning. And that's the whole story. And God's bringing us back to that. And we'll have that opportunity to be with him. But right now, we sit in this room, 2016, all the weight and struggles of the world that we have. And God says, listen, today you can still be with me. It won't be the same, not quite the same, but he's still the same God who said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, okay? When Jesus comes, and he comes as the Messiah, God in the flesh, God with us, he gives his life as an ultimate sacrifice. And after he raises from the dead, he tells his disciples, Matthew 28, 19 to 20, and this will come on the screen. He says, now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is my message for us today as we think about being with God. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. However alone you might feel, whatever your struggle might be today, he says, I'm with you. Now, you may have removed yourself from the intimacy of that relationship, and you may feel alone, but I want to tell you, he's there, and he's just waiting. He's just waiting for us to turn back to him and to stop hiding, to come out from behind the bushes, to take off the fig leaves, so to speak, and go, God, here I am. And your life may look like a mess, and it may be a mess. But he's a God who loves that mess. And he makes something beautiful out of it. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to share communion this morning. And there is a communion table set up on each side of the room and one in the back. And the whole message of this time of communion is to remember that God, even though they fail the test and we fail the test daily, God did what was necessary so that we could be with him. He came. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And he invites all of us into that relationship, an intimate relationship. And so as we take a moment this morning, I want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, as we sing these next couple songs, take a moment and just think about where you're at in that relationship with God. Think about what's going on. Are you at a place where you feel like that relationship is close? Do you recognize the temptation that you've given into where you've allowed something, someone, some situation to take that place that only God should, where you said, you know what, I'd be better with this than with God? If you would, let's pray. And after we pray, we're going to sing a song, and I just want to invite you to go with your family, friends, whoever it might be, and take that bread and take that cup, and remember God's desire to be with you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. I pray, I know we covered a lot of ground, but I pray, God, this morning we would see your heart. God, your love for us, that you gave everything for us so that we might be with you. God, that we wouldn't stay in hiding, that we would come out. God, if we're in a place where we just got to let some things go, that we would do that and we would turn toward you. God, that we'd have a greater understanding that your love is leading us to a place that is something beautiful, just like we saw in the beginning. No more pain, no more death, no more struggle. And God, I pray that we begin to live that out now so that we would be ready for it in the future. God, work in our hearts. Help us to be with you, to know your love, to accept your love, and to share your love. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we sing the song, if you would just make your way to one of the communion tables and worship him through communion.